So today we end the sermon series entitled Living on Benefits that we've been looking at really over the last 10 weeks or so, looking at some of the benefits of the resurrection using the letters He is Alive. And we've looked at hope restored, we've looked at everything fulfilled, intercession made, sin forgiven, spirit sent, adoption received, the life blessed, we've injustice judged, victory won, and tonight we're thinking about enemy defeated. Last week we were thinking a bit about the last enemy that Jesus referred to. The last enemy is death, and how through his resurrection at the very final end of the time, death itself will be destroyed. But this evening we're thinking particularly about the enemy himself, Satan, being defeated. And when it comes to the subject of Satan, demons, the devil, evil spirits, there are different views felt from different people in the Christian world. Some, for example, will say there's no such thing as the devil or demons or anything like that. It's just fairy tales. It's just make-believe. In the Bible days, they didn't understand things the same way as we do today. They saw psychological disorders as something supernatural. So all they were dealing with was mental illness, and because they didn't understand medicine like we do today, they therefore attributed things they didn't understand to some kind of supernatural force. So demons and Satan, it's all just make-believe. The other extreme is that some people see demons in everything, and they blame the devil for everything. And so if they sneeze, they'll cast out the demon of influenza. If something goes wrong in their life, they will say, I'm under spiritual attack. So if you trip over, I'm under spiritual attack. Not that you're clumsy or got the wrong size shoes, but I'm under spiritual attack and the devil's really having a go. And they see everything as being the product of the enemy. And then there's kind of in the middle stages, there are some who would say that they do believe in dark forces, but they're really only linked to people who've dabbled in dark forces, those who've engaged in witchcraft or the Ouija board or spiritism or some other aspects of the occult. If you play about in that kind of dark area, then you're going to get affected by Satan and demons. There's others who will take that a little bit further and they'll say, yes, if you get involved in all of those kind of things, anything of the occult, then you're opening the door to the forces of wickedness. But actually, other things like immorality and drugs and other world religions can be a doorway for demonic oppression to come upon you. Or even if you suffer trauma, shock, bereavement, those circumstances may open the door to maybe a spirit of sadness or a spirit of grief to come upon you. And then there's others who would believe, yes, they would agree that the occult and all of these other things may be a doorway in which the enemy may come in and start to play about with our life and help to distort our life. But actually, all believers are engaged in spiritual warfare, whether they've been involved in anything to do with the occult or immorality or drugs or other religions or anything like that. All believers are undergoing spiritual warfare and therefore need to stay alert to the work of the enemy, but not be overwhelmed by the work of the enemy, because we believe in Jesus' name we are more than conquerors, and greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And just so you know where I stand, I fit into that last bracket. I do believe that there are forces of wickedness and forces of evil that are at work, but I also believe that Jesus has the victory and everything is under his feet. In the name of Jesus, we also have the victory, because the risen Jesus has declared Satan to be a defeated foe. So that's good enough for me, and I still believe he's defeated, because he wouldn't be defeated and be undefeated. Jesus has conquered him, and so therefore, in Jesus' name, one of the benefits of his resurrection is that we can experience victory over the enemy today. Apostle John wrote this about 70 years or so after Jesus had risen from the dead. This is how he saw the ministry of Jesus. He said in 1 John 3:8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So John primarily saw Jesus primarily was involved in destroying the devil's work. And we can see some of that taking place as recorded in the Gospel. So for example, in the area of temptation, When Jesus began his ministry, both Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say that Jesus went into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days by the devil in order to be distracted from the work in which he'd been called to fulfill. And Jesus, in all of those Gospels, is shown to resist the temptation of the devil to divert from his mission. Part of that diversion was to worship Satan and just think about himself, to test him. So Jesus overcame that temptation. And then later on, towards the end of his ministry, Satan then, through Peter, tried to dissuade Jesus. When Jesus said, "I'm going off to be crucified," Peter said, "No, this must not happen." And Jesus says in Matthew 16, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Jesus resisted that temptation again to be diverted from the path in which God, his Father, had called him. So temptation is one of the ways, and the enemy was doing that all through Jesus' life, tempting him to divert, and Jesus resisted that temptation. The area of deliverance we read a lot about, the second way in which Jesus destroyed the devil's work was in the area of deliverance. As well as healing the sick, Jesus also cast out demons that were in people. The fact that Jesus drove out demons indicates the fact that he believed they were real. Jesus healed the sick and drove out demons. He knew the difference between the two. Although some demons do cause sickness. So we read in Luke 13 that Jesus came across a woman who Satan had kept bound for 18 long years, and she had a serious back problem. She was bent over. Or we read in Mark 9 about a man who brought his son, and he's described as being possessed by a spirit that had robbed him of speech, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. It's a kind of an epileptic fit of some sort in which he experienced. So the fact that demons can manifest these particular physical disabilities does not mean that everybody who has these physical disabilities has a demon. Some people who see demons everywhere will tend to see people who are sick, and particularly if they manifest anything that's linked to a demon in the Bible, and say, "Oh, it must be a demon." Not necessarily. The fact that a demon manifests that does not mean that all those people who manifest those symptoms have demons. It just says that's how a demon would be manifesting in that particular person's life. And Jesus' deliverance ministry was all part of him announcing to the world that of his authority over these forces of wickedness. So in Luke 11:20, Jesus said, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come on you." So Jesus destroyed the work of the evil one by resisting his temptations, and he delivered people of demonic oppression by casting those demons out of them. A third thing that Jesus did to destroy the work of the enemy was not to get caught out by his schemes. The devil's schemes never caught Jesus by surprise. He had a knowledge of what was going on. So on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he was aware of the fact that Satan had filled Judas. All the other disciples weren't aware of this, but it says in John 13, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." Jesus had full knowledge of Satan's schemes, so he could destroy any sense that the devil had one up on Jesus by catching him unawares. Jesus always knew what was going on. And then last of all, what we kind of covered a little bit last week, Jesus destroyed the devil's work by bringing freedom from the fear of death. Satan had that kind of fear instilled in people that death and fear would go hand in hand. But through Jesus' death and resurrection, it says here in Hebrews 2:14, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And also, as we saw last week in the morning, reminded in Revelation 1:18, Jesus appeared to John and he said, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." It's no longer in the control of Satan. Jesus has taken that away. He's defeated the enemy, and he says, "I'm taking away these powers that you have. You're still allowed to operate on the earth, but I'm taking away that power of death and the fear that it brings. So we can see that Jesus had the authority over forces of wickedness while he worked on the earth. And gradually, he destroyed the enemy's hold on people and resisted attacks aimed at him. It also then says in the scripture that Jesus passed on this authority to those who followed him. So in Matthew 10, verses 1 and then 7 and 8, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and sickness. As you go, proclaim this message, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you've received, freely give. It's part of the ministry of the disciples when they were there walking on the earth with Jesus before he died, and this ministry was still a ministry that they were to be involved in after he died. And he actually said, I want you to go out and make disciples and teach them what I've taught. So we know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. So one of the things that Jesus commanded them to do was to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those of leprosy, drive out demons. So no doubt the early disciples taught these things. This is what Jesus taught us, and he would have taught those who followed Jesus after his resurrection to also do what he had told them to do, which is to stand up against the forces of wickedness. And so we see in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, we start to see the followers of Jesus, not just the disciples, but others, taking on this ministry to stand up against the forces of wickedness. So here's two examples. Philip, who wasn't one of the 12 in Acts 8, says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said, for with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. This is still the power of Jesus doing the same thing. When the physical Jesus was on earth, he had the authority to cast out demons, and now the power of Jesus in the church continued to do this ministry and be involved in this ministry against the forces of wickedness. And Paul, who wasn't one of the 12, Acts 19, it says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had been touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So we can see there was an ongoing battle against the forces of wickedness. And Paul taught the churches that this was so, something they're all going to be involved in. So we read in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The struggle continued in the days of the early church, and I would suggest still continue today. But so do the benefits of the resurrection still continue today. We're still benefiting from the fact that Jesus died and rose again, ascended into heaven, and is now above all things. And we're still benefiting from the fact that his presence is with us always. So with all that in mind, what should our response today be to this whole thing about demons and Satan and the work of the devil? Well, I don't know if you saw in the online news last week, but there was a bishop who decided that he wanted to get rid of all the demons in a place in Colombia. And so his plan was to hire a helicopter and drop loads of holy water all over the city. That was his plan. He then didn't get permission to do that. So option two was he hired a fire truck and he drove through the city and he sprinkled the holy water over the people that way. But he was so passionate that the city should be rid of demonic influences. For him, this was the way to do it. Now, I'm not convinced with that way, but hey, if somebody got delivered from a demonic force as a result of doing that, who are we to argue? I'm not suggesting we all go and get some holy water and we go and sprinkle it. I'm not suggesting that is the way. But what I do suggest is the following. First of all, take the old war phrase, keep calm and carry on. The Christian theological point of view and understanding is that Satan and his demons were all once created angels who stood up against God, rebelled against him, and so they were cast out of heaven. And that's an important point They were cast out of heaven because they were a created being that stood up against their creator. And God is still their creator. He is still greater than them. And when we read the scriptures, we will see time and time again, when Satan is mentioned, he has to ask permission to operate. So we read in Job, for example, a huge piece of work talking about the sufferings that someone encounters. And in chapters 1 and 2, Satan is appearing in front of God, and he's presented with Job, but God gives him permission to bring the things upon his life. So Satan says, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to the face. So the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out in presence of the Lord. And then he did what he did, but he wasn't allowed to operate beyond God's sovereign will. Now we could say, well, why did God allow all of that in the first place? That's another sermon, perhaps for another occasion. But on this occasion, it's to say that Satan had to be in the presence of God and couldn't operate unless it was on the sovereign will of God. He stayed in charge. Look at King Saul, 1 Samuel 16. It says, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tempted him. Note, the evil spirit was from the Lord. He gave permission for that evil spirit to operate in the life of King Saul, which of course eventually ended up with him throwing spears at David. And as David played music, the spirit died out and then came up again. 1 Kings 22 talks about King Ahab. And it talks about a deceiving spirit speaking through the mouths of the prophets. It says this in verse 21, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice them. By what means, the Lord asked, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord, go and do it. So again, the spirit didn't just go and do that. It had to go into the presence of God, explain what it would do. God said, okay, off you go. God stays in charge, even of the forces of evil. And what about into the New Testament? Luke chapter 22, 31, night in which Jesus betrayed, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. Satan's asked. If he had full power, he could have just done it without God's permission. But he's asked permission. And then Jesus goes on to say, and I've prayed for you that you will be strengthened and you'll come and strengthen your brothers when you turn back. In other words, he's been permitted to test you so that you become stronger in your faith. And I think all of that's important to remember when we face the temptation to think that an enemy attack is too strong or that he is too much in control. God is still in charge, so we don't need to live in fear. Jesus declared the devil to be a defeated enemy, and he still is. Through the risen Jesus, we have been released from darkness into light. That's our spiritual position because of the risen Jesus and our response to him by giving our life to him. So we read in Acts 26, this was Paul talking about Jesus, came to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. And in Colossians 1, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we're not called to panic. We're not called to stop everything out of fear of the repercussions that if I do this, the enemy will retaliate, so I best not do anything. Instead, we're to press on with confidence that we're on the victorious side. Keep calm and carry on. And then secondly, to resist and stand firm. Stand firm doesn't mean we stay still. Stand firm means that we're not going to give in or suddenly quiver with what comes as a result. And twice in the New Testament, the writers specifically talk about resisting the devil. Find it in James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Always remember that. Somebody saying, he's like a roaring lion. He isn't one. He's prowling around like one. The Lion of Judah is Jesus. But the devil tries to copy, because he masquerades himself and he's a fake. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So James, in his version there, he says something else just before that. He says this: submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James says, here's what we do: resist him, but do that by submitting to God. Put yourself in his hands, choose to do things his way, and then you'll be in a safe place. It's a daily battle, but we press on and we stand against the enemy's attacks, knowing that the sovereign power of God is greater than anything the enemy can throw. And we don't need to cower in fear. We just pray, deliver me from temptation, lead us not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one. Jesus said, pray that. That's part of the relationship and the Lord's prayer to pray, knowing that the Lord has the power to deliver us, so we invite him to do that. In the case of Peter, the context in his one is he talks about pride, anxiety, and wavering. So he says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy is like a devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. So Paul identifies pride as being something that maybe is leading on to perhaps making us vulnerable for the enemy to attack us. So if we allowed pride to take hold of our lives, we're making ourselves more susceptible, perhaps, to being attacked from the one who's looking for opportunities to get us when we're weak. Or the idea of anxiety. If we allow anxious thoughts to dominate our thinking, it makes us vulnerable to his attacks. Or if we start wavering in regard to our faith, it makes us vulnerable to his attacks. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil a foothold. So if you're a mountain climber, which I'm sure a lot of us are, you'll know that the best way to be able to climb up a mountain is to find little nooks and crannies within the mountain to put your feet in that will give you the next step up. So you're looking for that foothold to be able to help you to advance. And Paul says, look, in your spiritual life, don't give the devil, if he's like a lion prowling around looking to find ways into our lives, then don't give him the opportunity. Don't open the door and say, oh, come on in. Don't give him a foothold. And the context in which Paul is teaching about there in Ephesians 4 is about anger. He's saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Probably because Paul saw that as being an inroad for the enemy to be able to work. Forgive, says Paul. Get to that point as quickly as you can, because otherwise you might well be giving the devil a foothold in your life. And Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians 2:10, what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we're not unaware of his schemes. Paul knew that unforgiveness opens the door for the enemy to come and work in bitterness and maybe anger and maybe vengeance and all kinds of things. Paul said, be careful, bring your anger to an end. And Peter says, be careful when it comes to pride and anxiety and wavering from the faith. Instead, resist it. Stay vigilant. Recognize Satan's on the prowl. Be humble in the presence of God, because he's in charge. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Resist the devil. Stand firm in the faith. Don't look at your own ability and risk becoming proud. Don't look at your own inability and risk becoming anxious. But look at the Lord's total ability and trust in him, and build a firm foundation for your faith on him. And surround ourselves with all that the resurrected Jesus makes available to us: his salvation, his righteousness, his peace, wearing it like spiritual armor, protecting us from the flaming arrows of the enemy, equipping us for spiritual battles. So as a close, this is how Paul speaks in Ephesians 6. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, cower with fear. Therefore, deny Christ. He doesn't say that. He says, this is the battle. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Spiritual armor for a spiritual battle that is real. So let's always remember that the story is already written, and the story ends with Satan being cast into a lake of fire. Satan is destroyed, his fate has been determined and declared by the actions of the risen Jesus as being defeated. So we can walk confidently in his mighty power and declare that in Jesus' name we too have the victory over the enemy and declare him defeated. For we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for each one of us this week as we engage in life, but also in the battle which we are all involved in one way or another. Lord, we know that at times when we've wanted to talk about you, there may be all kinds of fear and doubt that might rise up within us, or there may be opposition as we start to talk. Or maybe, Lord, things are even more difficult to deal with, and we start to, perhaps at times, there's a risk that we become afraid. Lord, I thank you that you've reminded us through this series that you are the risen Jesus, ascended into heaven, and you are working through your church now, and you want us to be confident in our walk with you, standing firm in the faith, resisting those forces of wickedness that seek to turn us away. So I pray, Lord, as you help us to live in the light of the resurrected Jesus, not just theologically, so that we can sing songs that remind us that Jesus rose again, but that it will help us, Lord, in our day-to-day witness, in our day-to-day living, that when we feel alone, we will remember that your word says you are always with us to the end of the age. That when we feel weak, that we remember your word says it's when we're weak, then you are strong. That, Lord, when we think we are unable to deal with something, we remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. May we draw comfort from your ever-presence to help us, Lord, in our daily living. And may we walk victorious this week and in the weeks that follow, knowing you are always with us. For your glory, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.